Blessed morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes. So good to be here once again to be able to worship our Lord together. Amen. And how many of you survived the storm? They say once a year superstorm over the last week, right? Yeah. I don't know about you. I like the cold better than the warm. And it's now August. And I was just lamenting to my daughters, oh, winter is coming to an end. Oh. My wife say I'm a very depressive type of person, enjoys winter. Now, as I was preparing this sermon on chapter 9, I must say that it has been very convicting for me. And even as I was reading through my notes again this morning, I felt the Lord was really convicting me on this sermon. And I also pray that as we go through the Word of God today, chapter 9, that the Lord will also give His Word to you and will bring life even in your life. All right? Shall we open this time with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You so much that we can gather together as a body, as a family, Lord, to be able to come into Your presence, that You have made the way for us, Lord Jesus, to be able to enter Your presence. And Lord, there is nothing more precious than being in Your presence and to receive and to hear a word from You, Father. Lord, Your word, Lord, is powerful. Your word is spirit and Your word is life. And so, Lord, we pray that as we are gathered here this morning, Lord, would You open our hearts, would You open our ears and open our eyes so that we may be able to see, we may be able to hear and receive, Lord, that which You have for us, that which Your Spirit wants to deposit into each of our hearts and our lives. And Lord, may it bring forth multiple fold, 100-fold and more of fruit, O Lord, in our lives for the glory of Your name. So Lord, we bless You and we welcome You in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, Pastor Kara gave a really good sermon. I was very blessed by it. Can any of you remember what's the title of the sermon last week? Knowledge. On knowledge, yes, it's on knowledge. What's the title of the sermon? Love and Liberties, yes. Now, she preached such a good message. She covered chapter 8 and she covered chapter 10. And then after the service, I told her, I said, you know what? You should have also covered chapter 9. Because when Paul was dealing with the issue of food to idols, he actually covered it from chapter 8 to chapter 10, that three chapters. Now, you must know that when he wrote the letter back in those days, Paul did not write it in such a way where he actually numbers it by chapters or he puts it by verses. He just writes it, you know, as how you would write a letter, right? It is so the chapters and the verses are more, I would say, modern day, not really now modern day, but it came along the way after Paul's letter. So if we want to understand chapter 9 is obviously sandwiched in between chapter 8 and 10. Now, so with that, right, as an introduction, I'm just going to give you a very broad overview on this whole topic on food to idols and what is it really all about. Now, you will see that in chapter 8, Paul would start with this problem, this issue amongst the Corinthian church on eating food to idols. And he would tell them that what is the root problem of it? And the root problem is love, or the lack of love, okay? Then in chapter 9, he would then talk about how he would lay down his rights as an apostle, how he would practice self-control and self-discipline as an apostle and as a servant of Christ for the sake of winning people over to the gospel. And then you will see in chapter 10, he goes back to this topic on food to idols, and this time about them eating in the temple. And he uses an example of the Israelites here. And he says this, and he closes this in chapter 10. He says, we do everything for the glory of God and for the sake of others, so that the gospel will not be hindered. But chapter 10 doesn't end at chapter 10 itself. There is chapter 11, verse 1. Which many Bible commentators actually have said that chapter 11, verse 1 might belong more appropriately to chapter 10. Because his final statement was, after he has spoken about all the food to idols, about laying down rights for one another, practicing love, how we should show considerate love, he says this: imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's really the bottom line of it. All right? So we are okay with that. That's chapter 8 to chapter 10, a very just broad stroke of it. Now, I understand that in our midst today, because it's our combined service today, we have our Chinese congregation, our brethren from the Chinese congregation who are here with us this morning. So for the benefit of them, I'm just going to give a very brief introduction of chapter 8, just so that we will know how to flow into chapter 9. Now, you will see that as we are going through this, you will be wondering, why are we going through like almost like the chapter verse by verse? The intention is not to go into like a commentary mode, but it's so that we can glean what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians, and in the midst of that, see how it could be applied into our lives and our world today. All right? Chapter 8. Now, chapter 8, Paul was addressing those Corinthians who were showing off their knowledge, showing off their spiritual status. Because these Corinthians, they now know that actually idols are not gods. And so because, you know, when they offer the food to the idol, they now know that since the idols are not gods, they took it that they can go freely into the temple of the idol temples and eat and partake of the meals there. You know, the temple meals. Or that they can freely just go into the marketplace and buy the meat and eat the meat that's in the marketplace. Now, what was the problem with the meat in the marketplace? The meat that was sold in the marketplace was oftentimes the leftover meat that came from the sacrifices or the temple meals. The meat that was not used for the temple meals and for the sacrifices, they sold it into the marketplace. All right? Now, the problem was not in the Corinthians eating it, per se. The problem really is that these Corinthians were doing these practices, going to the temples to eat the meals, in the presence of the younger Christians or those Christians who are weaker in their faith. So, what happened is that these younger Christians, who may not understand very much, they then became bold, and they said, oh, so now that I'm a Christian, it's fine for me actually to go to the temple and to eat the meal there, to have the meal there. And so they go into the temple, but their faith level is different. So as a result of that, Paul says that their conscience gets wounded. And as a result of that, the Corinthians, those knowledgeable ones, supposed to be the case, they have stumbled the faith of the younger Christians. Okay? So that is why Paul, you see, in his opening line of chapter 8 itself, he says this: knowledge puffs up. Because in the context of interpersonal relationships, when we meet together, right, as fellow brothers and sisters, knowledge on its own has the tendency to puff us up. And that is something that I have to caution myself as well. Because knowledge will tend to lift us up and put us onto a pedestal. Knowledge tends to center on ourselves and our self-interests. Whereas on the other hand, Paul says, love builds up. Because love places others before ourselves. Love is considerate. And love strengthens, it uplifts, it edifies. And so because of that, at the end of chapter 8, we see that Paul will then say, if eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, then I will not eat meat. And he says that because he is willing to set aside his rights and his preferences of food or to eat meat for the love of his brethren. All right? So that's chapter 8. Now, in chapter 8, Paul says that he lays aside his right to eat meat. In chapter 9, he's going now to talk about how he's going to lay aside another set of his rights, and this time as an apostle and as a servant of God. Now, in chapter 9, a brief overview again. Unlike the other apostles and the teachers of that day, Paul stood out in one aspect. That is, that he was not receiving support from the church. He was even working to support himself. Now, Paul was not always not receiving support from the church. There were times, there was a period of time that he did receive support from the church, but largely then, thereafter, for some reason, another in the background, for certain reasons, he chose to then decide to work with his hands and became a tent maker. Now, because of that, some of the Corinthians then look at him and they said, you are not like, you know, the other apostles that are like Peter or the rest of the other teachers that receive patronage, they receive fees, they receive support, material support or financial support from the church. And because you don't receive support, maybe you actually don't really qualify as an apostle. So Paul, you will see that in the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, this problem that the Corinthians were having with him is that they kept challenging his right to be an apostle. They challenged his authority even as an apostle. And in chapter 9, you will see this. He's now being examined on two things here. One is that he's not receiving support from the church. And two, his apparent wishy-washiness. Because they say sometimes he will eat meat. Sometimes he will, when he's with the Jews, he don't eat meat. So can he actually eat meat or can he actually not eat meat? So a little bit wishy-washy. And it's a bit difficult for Paul to deal with this here because now he's going to tell them that, hey, actually, you have the right to eat, but, you know, for the sake of your brethren, don't eat. Okay? So Paul will deal here in chapter 9 with three issues. One, does he have the right to be called an apostle? Two, what are his rights as an apostle? Three, what are his reasons for choosing not to use his rights as an apostle? Three things. So, number one, let's start with the first one. Is Paul an apostle? So, according to Paul, he said, yeah, I am an apostle. When he asked the question, am I an apostle? The answer is supposed to be yes. Why? He has seen the Lord because he had had an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And two, as an apostle, he has set up new churches. He has set up established churches in new areas where it was previously not evangelized. In fact, the church of Corinthians was a result and a product of Paul's evangelistic ministry in Corinth. And so that is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we will hear that Paul reminded the Christians there that though they may have many spiritual guardians, they only have one spiritual father. Because he is the apostle who has established the church there. Let's move on. What are his rights as an apostle? Paul then would then say here that he has being free in Christ, he's no longer subject to the law of Moses and all the traditional customs and the laws. He has the right to eat and to drink. Okay, so he has the right to eat and drink. Two, he has the right to marry as well. So if he wants to be like Peter, like Cephas, who goes around and brings his believing wife with him on ministry, Paul has the right to do so. And three, Paul also, as an apostle, has the right to be supported materially and financially by the church, by those whom he ministers to. Now then, in verses 7 to 14, which I will not go into detail right now, Paul will lay down four reasons why he has the right to be supported by the church, supported materially and financially by the church. Now, despite having the right, Paul chose not to use his rights as an apostle. Why? Three reasons he gave here. One, he says that he is called to be an apostle. Now, he is called to be an apostle, and it is then his responsibility to preach the gospel, not so much as a volunteer, but out of necessity. It is a requirement for him to preach the gospel as a servant of Christ. I'll just pause this for now. When we talk about apostle, the word apostle in the Greek means someone who is sent out on a mission. That's the general meaning for the word apostle. Someone who is sent out on a mission. So even though we are talking about Paul here as an apostle, as what we would look at, maybe we might imagine in our minds as an apostle, the top of the hierarchy in that sense, I would like us to think about this meaning. Someone who's been sent out on a mission. As Christians and as servant of God, have we received a mission from the Lord? And what is our mission from the Lord? Are we too also sent out with this mission? The second reason why Paul would give up his right is his deep love for God and for the gospel. Now, we'll see that in chapter 9, verse 12, he says that he will do everything that he can to share the gospel and to ensure that the gospel will not be hindered by anything. Deep love for God, deep love for the gospel. 3, Paul also wanted to tell the Corinthians and let them know that the salvation message and the mercies of God, the gospel of Christ, is to be presented free of charge. It is not something that can be sold, not something that can be bought or obtained by human resources. Now, possibly too, there are two other reasons why Paul might want to also lay aside his right to be supported by the church. One is he did not want to be associated with people who were peddling the word of God. Peddling the word of God, they are trying to make a living out of the word of God. How do we know this? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul did point out that some people who called themselves apostles and teachers were actually making a living out of the word of God. They were just preaching the word of God for the sake of personal and monetary gain. And the second reason is this. Paul also possibly did not want people to be able to manipulate him through their financial givings. Because Paul wants to be able to spread the gospel freely and without restraint. Perhaps in our modern day today, we might think of some who are restrained, who are held back, that they're held back and they dare not preach the full gospel, the full counsel of the word of God because of fear of losing people or losing members, losing the givings. Now, the key motivation for Paul in laying down his rights is for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 23, he says this, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now, for the sake of the gospel, that's our main theme for this morning. Now, there are two lessons that we can pick up from Paul here. One, the laying down of our rights for the sake of the gospel. And two, being self-disciplined and self-controlled for the sake of the gospel so that we may share in its blessings. Now, let's first look at self-discipline and self-control. Let's read what Paul says in verses 24 to 27, chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race... Let's start with the verse. Thank you. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, two things. So here we see that Paul talks about self-control and self-discipline. There was an article that I read online. I'm not sure if you've heard of this website. It's called Fredericksburg.com. And it talks about the difference between self-control and self-discipline. Self-control involves the delaying of the immediate gratification of the senses. So you self-control is to delay what you want now, all right? Self-control will tell you to stop eating the second donut that's in your hands. Self-discipline is what will keep you from picking up the donut in the first place. Self-discipline will tell you that we should still do something even though we don't feel like it. That's self-discipline. A couple of weeks back, Pastor was talking about the sermon on marriage, and he was saying how, you know, Sarah would call Abraham master, and then Pastor would say that, you know, perhaps the wives would call their husbands and master from now on. Well, it happened in my house for one day, and it sent shivers down the spine, my spine. Okay, self-control. Self-control is for the short term, and self-discipline is for the long term. Now, in chapter 10, right, Paul will then talk about the example of the Israelites. And this is what he says. These Israelites, although they were all under the same cloud, they all passed through the same Red Sea. They all had the same spiritual food. They all had the same spiritual drink. Yet, many of them did not make it into the Promised Land. Why? Because of disobedience and because of their lack of self-control. What were they engaged in? Despite having seen all the miracles of God, having experienced and tasted of the goodness of God, the Israelites still engaged in idolatry, sexual immorality. They put God to the test. They grumbled against Him. Now, putting God to the test, that is putting God to the test means that we are actually doubting and we are limiting Him. We are asking God to prove Himself to us. Putting God to the test can also mean that we are taking His grace and His mercy loosely or for granted. We are actually testing the boundaries of His grace and His mercy, putting God to the test. The Israelites, they lack self-control and self-discipline, so many of them, most of them, almost the whole generation, did not make it into the Promised Land. So Paul then says that he disciplines his body and he practices self-control so that he himself will not be disqualified. In the same way, we too, we need to guard ourselves. We need self-control and we need self-discipline too. The blessings that God gives us, our job, our house, our cars, the achievements that we receive, the hobby that we have, even our family and our children, we got to be careful that we are not enslaved to them. We got to be careful that these do not start to take the place of God in our lives. We need to guard ourselves against the temptations that are in this world. The Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these will come in very subtly, but they are very deadly. Now, it is all right for us, certainly all right for us, to have our preferences and to enjoy the blessings of God. That is what God has given us. we should enjoy our blessings. But we have to be careful and to always check ourselves that these blessings do not start to dominate our lives. It is good to play golf, but if golf starts to take the place where God is, that of the time that God is supposed to belong to God, then perhaps that golf has become an idol. Now, I want to share with you two personal examples, my life, that God convicted me on self-control and discipline. The first one is the consumption of alcohol, wine. Now, when I was working in the marketplace, I would say that alcohol, wine, and all whatever, I mean, you have your whiskey or your rum or whatever, all these were readily accessible, let's just put it that way. And I used to pride myself when I was young that I could really hold my liquor quite well, like my dad. I've never once gotten drunk. How people tried to mix the drinks and all, never once gotten drunk. Feeling a little bit high, yes, but never drunk. And I used to pride myself in that. Until the Lord convicted me and says, "Hey, Aaron, is alcohol becoming an addiction for you?" And he started to give me this picture of how the Holy Spirit, God, is with me, and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, you know, how does that work? That really convicted me. It did not actually give also a good testimony of Christ to my colleagues around me. And so that was how the handbrake came up, pulled all the way back. And today I can tell you that I would probably have, I mean, my family knows that I take wine, but they also probably know that my consumption has gone down like a lot. Not so much because I don't enjoy it, but just it was just like there isn't any craving for it or anything like that anymore. If it's there, it's there. The second thing that God was convicted me on in terms of self-control is in the area of speaking. Now, if you know me, if you ask my wife, I can be very quick with my words, very quick to respond, and she will say a loud amen to that. My teacher used to write in my report card that the teacher would tell my parents, you know, bring a scotch tape in your next parent-teacher visit. So bad, right? Yeah, but maybe it's good for my soul. And she said, you know, he's very argumentative. Very hasty in my speaking. So self-control is learning to hold back my words. And self-discipline is learning to listen more and to be gracious, to give grace. And this is one area I can tell you I am still learning. All right? I want to share with you one spiritual discipline very quickly that has helped me a lot. And that's in the area, the spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, fasting will help us to clear off distractions and it focuses our attention to God. Fasting will help us keep our physical senses in check and under subjection to our will. And fasting will help us to be tuned in, our spiritual senses, to be tuned in more keenly to the Holy Spirit, to help us to hear God more. You will find that as you fast, as you read the Word of God, you will hear the Word of the Lord speaking clearer. And what do I fast on? If I feel that wine is becoming a little bit too frequent, I fast on wine. If I feel that coffee, the only legal Christian drug that you can take, right? Coffee is becoming an addiction for me, I fast coffee as well. Social media, Facebook, if it's taking up a lot of time that is affecting and it's robbing time away that I have from the Word of God, fast social media, fast the Facebook, delete the app. The other one that maybe might be a challenge to some of you, fasting Korean dramas. Now, we should not take the grace and the mercy of God loosely. Grace is not given to us as a license to sin. It is not like what you have out there. I mean, you go shopping, buy now and pay later. Grace is not sin now and confess later, go to the confession box later. That's not grace. Grace is precisely given to us to help us overcome sin. Now, if we truly understand the amount of grace that God gives us each day, that how we are living by the sheer grace and mercy of God, how extravagant it is to us, we will not want to sin or to go against the commandments of the Lord. We will not want to, not because of fear, but because of love and deep gratitude. Let's move on now. Laying down of our rights for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ." Paul's objective was very simple and focused: to present the gospel to as many people as possible, as widely as possible. To the Jew, Paul lived like a Jew, even though he knew that in Christ Jesus, he no longer needs to be subjected to the laws of Moses, to the customs of the elders. He lived like a Jew. To the Gentiles, he ate with the Gentiles, even though he knew that that meal may not be, for example, kosher. So, in 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 22, he goes on to say this: "Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news, that is the gospel, and share in its blessings." So Paul accommodated and met people where they are to be able to win them over to Christ. But Paul made it very clear: all of these accommodation have to be within the boundaries of the law of God, because he is subject to the law of Christ. So he will not do anything that is contrary to the commandments of Christ. For example, you do not need to take drugs to be able to reach out to the drug addicts. You do not need to smoke to reach out to the smokers. We do not need to engage in immorality or in immoral acts. We do not need to engage or with, like, for example, cursing, for example. When I was in the army, when I was serving in the military, you know, one of the things, and my platoon was what they would call the Hokkien platoon, the Hokkien soldiers. Hokkien is a Chinese dialect, okay? They call it Hokkien Ping, you know? Basically, these are your soldiers who uses the dialect, the Chinese dialect, more than they use English, right? So they will always say that, oh, Aaron, you are so English, you know, you are potato, you know, they call them a potato. You only eat potato like the Westerners, right? And if you're always speaking English, and you will not be able to connect with these guys, you know, these Hokkien soldiers, in a sense, the Chinese soldiers. So you must speak their language. But their language, the problem is punctuated with profound profanities. Punctuated literally, you know, in every sentence, even a phrase could have, you know, a profanity in it. Do I then have to resort to using profanities? And I resolve not to. So, that's the example of keeping within the boundaries of the Lord. For Paul, it was not so much about the proclamation about the gospel, but it was how the gospel is being portrayed and seen in and through his life. Paul literally lives and breathes the gospel, the ways of Christ, as how Christ laid down his life laid down his rights for humanity. Paul would do likewise, to lay down his rights as an apostle and as a servant of Christ. The title apostle didn't mean very much for him. He didn't use it to impose it on people. He gladly laid it down. And subsequently, as what we will know in tradition, Paul became even a martyr for the gospel. He laid down his life for the gospel. In our modern-day society, the issue of rights and liberties, personal rights, is right at the forefront. Unfortunately, we will see that many of these are carried over into church, into the church as well. The mindset is carried over into church. In my years of ministry, I've come across people, Christians, how they will argue with each other over, say, the seats, their favorite seats in the sanctuary. Oh, every Sunday I sit here, you know, and then this Sunday somebody else decides to sit here. Why is it this person didn't know that this is my seat, you know? You know, I mean, I sit here every Sunday. It's got my smell on it even. When I was serving as a traffic marshal in my church back in Singapore, I've seen Christians drive into church and they fight over a parking lot. Or they will say, that's my favorite parking lot. You know, every Sunday you will see my car plate there. You know, you look at my car plate, it's such an easy number to memorize as well. You didn't know that that's my... And they will quarrel and they will fight in two families, and both, before the worship begins, both families goes home and they leave. I've also heard of Christians, they carry the same mindset of their rights as a paying customer. So they come to church, they say, oh, you know, I should have this, the church should do that, this should be done, why is this not done? Ah, I pay my tithes and my offerings, you know, so I should be entitled to it. Would we be willing to lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel, so that others may not only hear the gospel, but see the gospel of Christ in and through us? Now, I just realized that I'm running a little bit tight on time. I want to share with you this one example. A lot of Christians, we struggle with this area, and that is the right to voice out and the right to be heard, be it on social media or in the church. And there are many topics, many hot-button topics today. Government politics, COVID vaccinations, church scandals, or disagreements amongst church members. So they feel that they should, many Christians have the right to speak out and to stand for the truth. And that's true. But more often than not, we would see that many of these comments or many of the interactions, especially so on social media, ends up becoming very divisive. It ends up becoming very polarizing and even spiteful. And it's particularly sad when we see Christians, supposedly Christians, start tearing each other down and throwing mud at each other, all because of differing opinions, even quoting the Bible verses to justify their respective positions. It's certainly not a good testimony in the presence of non-believers, non-Christians. It goes against the very grain of what Jesus has commanded us to do, that is to love one another as how He has loved us, so that the world may know that we are His disciples. It goes against the grain of the gospel. The problem is not in the voicing out per se. The problem lies in the attitude and the motivation. That's what makes the difference. We've got to ask ourselves, are our comments, our views, and our feedback, when we air it, does it best represent the gospel of Christ? Will it reflect the nature of Christ? Will it lead people to Christ? Are we able to put forward our comments in the best way possible, in love and with grace? Now, if we cannot meet these criteria, then perhaps it might be wiser for us to hold back our comments. As Pastor Kara shared last week, The love of God, let the love of God be the reign over our liberties. So in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 23-24, Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive or helpful. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So Paul would lay down, why would he lay down his rights for the sake of the gospel, his love for God, and his love for the people? You will see, love for God, that's upward focus. Love for people, that's being others, outward focus, other-centered. But if we live our lives being preoccupied with our own rights, that's being inward focus. I take the center stage. And that's what we will call not other-centered, but self-centered. So that's why you will read further in chapter 11, Paul will give this hymn of love. And I'd like us now, as we read this passage on love, let us just hold ourselves back a little bit. Let's take a fresh eye to it and let's meditate on this verse even as we read through it. Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We can see how love is other-centered. Is placing others before ourselves. And as we read this passage, we are reminded of Christ Jesus himself, the Son of God, what he has done for us, which we now know as the gospel of Christ. So what is the gospel of Christ? Just now as we are taking the communion, the gospel of Christ was shared, even as we are reminded of how, as we partake of the Lord's the body and the bread and the cup of what he has done for us. Let me quickly bring you through again the gospel of Christ in essence. God, the same God who created the heavens and the earth, the universe, by which all the planets are suspended and held in its positions by the power of his word. This God is a perfect God who is holy, righteous and just. And before God, all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory and the standards of a holy God. None of us are guiltless. We were lost in our sins, we were condemned, and we are actually destined for eternal punishment and eternal destruction. But because of his great love for us, God would send his only Son, Jesus, to come as a man. And although he was without sin, Jesus became sin for us. And although Jesus was Creator God, almighty and sovereign in power, he did not use his position as God to his advantage. Instead, he chose to set aside his right and he humbled himself for our sake. For our sake, Jesus took the whipping and the stripes on his back, the blows, the insults, the spits to his face, and the crown of thorns upon his head. He took our place on the cross and paid for the penalty for our sins. But on the third day, Jesus overcame death by rising from the dead, and now he lives forevermore. So that now, if we would repent of our sins, if we would confess and believe in the name of Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be forgiven of our sins and we shall be saved. We will be reconciled to God and we will be restored to our true identity as sons and daughters of God, and we will receive the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, from whom times of refreshing will come into our lives. And though we may die physically, yet as how Christ was raised from the dead to life by the power of the Spirit, we too, we shall be raised up in Christ and we shall be with him for eternity. Death will not have a hold over us for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus will return again. He is returning very soon. And he will return to judge the living and the dead and to receive those who are his own. God, in his sovereignty, he could have simply spoken the word and all of creation would be wiped, recreated anew, reset. All he needs is just one word from him, and it will be done. But Jesus chose instead to lay down his life for us because of his love. And so Paul would choose to lay down his right, to humble himself, to discipline his body out of love for God and love for people. I want to share with you something that I came across earlier this week. And it's a quote from a Spanish pastor. And he says this. This Spanish pastor is 83 years old. And he said this: "We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving." So I want to just bring this down to chapter 10, I would like to share this exhortation with you that Paul left with the Corinthians on this matter. In chapter 10, verses 31, he says this: "Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." And so in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Let us imitate then, also let us imitate Christ for the sake of the gospel. Now, in our world today, perhaps what we need is not more laws or regulations or teachings or sermons, but living and walking testimonies of the gospel. Gospel people, gospel servants, people who will live their lives for the sake of the gospel and whose lives would reflect the gospel. As Christians, how central is the gospel in our lives today? Is the gospel of Christ shaping our lives? Is the gospel of Christ our main focus and the key motivation in our lives? The more our lives are impacted and transformed by the gospel of Christ, the more willing we will become to give priority to or to lay aside things for the sake of the gospel. The more we know about God, that is knowledge, the greater the tendency for us to be puffed up, if that's all that we do. But the more we know God personally through an intimate walk of fellowship with him and in serving him, the more we will take after him, the more we will take after his nature and we will carry his heart. We will then be walking in humility. We will then be showing grace and we will be showing mercy. we'll be loving and we'll be laying down our rights and even our lives for others, for the sake of the gospel. We will want to serve Christ Jesus and do all things for His glory, not because we have to, but because we want to. Let us then be willing to lay down our rights for the gospel. Let us be willing to live our lives for the sake of the gospel. Amen. I'd like to invite you to just bow your heads and to close your eyes right now. I'd like you to just take some time right now to reflect. Just reflect over what might the Lord be saying to you. And would you please respond to the Lord in your own way? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Father, we ask, O Lord, that you will put your heart into our hearts, Father. Lord, would you show us the things, O Lord, that are in our life that have taken your rightful place in our hearts. Lord, we want, O Father, to be faithful as servants, as your servants. We want to delight in you and bring you delight as your children. And we ask, O Father, that you will help us each day by the power of your Spirit, by your grace, to be able to live our lives that best reflect your word, your truth, and your gospel. So that, Lord, it is not just the words that we speak, O Lord, or the things that we say, but that people will be able to see Christ in us and encounter Christ through us. So that, Father, people will be able to encounter your love through us individually, as a family, as your church. So that, Lord, that they will know that this is what your heart looks like. They will know what your kingdom looks like. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us, O Lord, even starting from today, and that you will help us to hear your voice and to walk with you each day. Lord, keep us, O Father, in your love, and may you reveal your love and light through us. We ask these in Jesus' name.